Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our gospel this morning opens up with these words. Jesus came out of the temple, which means that he had been hanging out in the temple. And we know that, right, from the last couple of readings that we have heard, and that Jesus had been having encounters with the Pharisees. The last one was, right, with the scribes, and also with the Sadducees, the chief priests. So now Jesus comes out of the temple, and as they're coming out, one of the disciples says, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Now I want you to think of, instead of large, I want you to think of beautiful. What beautiful stones and what beautiful buildings. So let's take a look at our first picture here. And this is a picture of one of the stones. This is the largest stone that was a part of the temple. I know it's dark, I'll show you another one. But I want to give you some statistics on this particular stone. It is 42 feet long, which is the size of a school bus. It is 12 feet high. It is 14 feet deep. It weighs almost 600 tons, which is probably the equivalent of about 200 elephants or 2 747 jumbo jets, complete with passengers and luggage. And that is one stone. Now, this is part of the rebuilding project that was going on. We all know about church rebuilding projects, don't we? We all know about church building projects, don't we? Yeah. And so what was happening here was that Herod, over the past 50 years, they're 50 years into this. So King Herod is in this building reconstruction. I should say there's an expansion that's going on. And this is actually underneath the surface. Underneath the surface, there's probably about 6 stories worth of stones. And then above, there's about 10 feet. Or 10 stories. I'll say, I'm sorry, 10 stories worth of stones. So this is the largest of the stones that has been found. So you can just imagine what that construction project looked like if there's a stone that size. Let's take a look at another picture. Can you see the person standing by that stone? And then there's probably a full-on picture. There you go. One giant stone. Part of the original foundation of the Western Wall, which is what the rebuilding was undergoing. And so what Herod wanted was this beautiful temple that would be built even bigger than what Solomon had built, and it was going to have a promenade where everyone could walk around. I think that promenade was about, 20 football fields? 15 football fields. I mean, that's how big we're talking. 1 mile circumference. Huge. Absolutely huge. So I want to put you in the setting of where we are when the disciples are talking to Jesus. So they're walking out and they're seeing all these stones everywhere, all around them. It is a magnificent sight, actually. They say that it is for tourists. One of those are wonders that you're just totally, totally blown away by, and that archaeologists also are totally amazed at what was happening here. So the disciples really are marveling at the greatness of the building project that is underway. Let's take a look at what the view looked like. Oh, there you have a piece. This is the piece that's up above the foundation, and you can see there how large the stones are. And these are actually, this is part of the Western Wall, and these are Jewish volunteers who come, and there are notes that are put in between the limestone block. They are prayer notes, and so they come and they actually will take those, and they will bring them to the Mount of Olives. is where they bring them to. So this particular, the way in which they built the temple then, it was what's called dry construction. There was no cement. It was one block on top of another block, and the weight is what held the entire building together. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah, let's take a look at what that view would look like. This is what the view would look like from the Mount of Olives. There you can see there's a cemetery there. There's the Kidron Valley in between. And then you can begin to see the stone right now, the Temple Mount. This is a modern day picture. But you get an idea of what laid before them. This magnificent, magnificent temple. This is what remains. So you get a sense of that, oh my goodness, look at the temple, which is the center of everything. Because inside the temple is where God resides. God resides in the place that's called the Holy of Holies. And let's click on that and see what that looks like. So this is just a rendition of the Holy of Holies, which is separated. The holiest of places to the left is where the Ark of the Covenant is. And there are cherubim that sit there and protecting the Ark of the Covenant. And it is where God dwells and is where God has always dwelled with the people of Israel and now with the Jewish people. And notice there's a curtain separating that place. And the high priest is only able to go there once a year into the Holy of Holies, and that is on Yom Kippur. And no one else is permitted to go into that place because that is where God dwells among God's people. And it's off limits. Interesting, isn't it? It's off limits. And yet this massive structure, incredible structure, is built around it. Keeping people out, keeping people in, keeping God in, perhaps. Interesting. We can get caught up in the size of that building. Now, Jesus is making this observation just hours before his impending death. Let's click on the next picture. And this might be a rendition of, because we don't know exactly, what the ark would have looked like with the cherubim guarding the ark. This is the holiest of holy places in the temple. So I want to give for you a feeling of what the disciples and the Jewish people at that time, what their experience at looking at the temple and being at the temple, what that experience was actually like. Jesus tells the four disciples just before his death that the temple is not going to remain standing. The temple is not going to remain standing, that the stones will be toppled over. Can you understand just how outrageous that sounds to them when they're looking at this massive structure? Because something unique is going to happen, something that's new and has never happened before. In the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark describes and uses a particular Greek word that talks about what happens at Jesus' baptism. The heaven is torn apart, ripped apart, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. And at the end, at the very end, when Christ dies on the cross, do you remember what Mark's gospel says? The curtain in the temple. It's the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from everyone else. That curtain is torn in two, but it's not torn in two. It is that same Greek word that is only used once before in Mark's gospel. It is ripped apart, violently ripped apart, just like the heavens were. And so what do you have? God on the loose. God on the loose. God doing something new. God saying, I'm not contained here. I am on the loose and I am with you. The temple is a remembrance of the law, of all of the things that you needed to do in order to earn God's grace. But what happens? The temple becomes destroyed and something new happens. And that is God is released into the world. Is the new temple is Christ. And Christ is given for us, for each and every single one of us. God cannot be contained in a building. Our churches, that temple, is not to be a museum. It is to be a place where people gather, because Christ is actually in all of us. But Christ is especially in those of us who are suffering, the exact opposite of what that building represents, the gloriousness of the building. Christ is present in those who are hurting, in those who are suffering. Greatness is found in the opposite. And doesn't that just sound so strange to us? It does sound strange, because we focus on the concreteness of this world, don't we? We focus on those things that we can touch and on those things that we can see. That's what this world claims as greatness, big buildings, material possessions. But our strength comes in trusting in the promises of Christ, who suffered on the cross for us, but who God raised from the dead so that we too would be raised new. So what about those birth pangs? Did you catch that at the end? This is the beginning of the birth pangs. How many of you here have ever experienced physical birth pangs? Anybody here ever physically experienced birth pangs? What got you through that? The prize at the end, knowing what was happening. You know, that's that. There's that struggle that comes between the old and the new, right? The old where, you know, it's like, you know, it's that I want to hold on, right? Hold on. And the birthing of the new, of now this child who is inside is now coming to the outside. That's what the birth pangs are, that struggle of the old wanting to hold on and the new wanting to break through. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about that. It's that pain, that struggle. It's the struggle between the old world that says this is what greatness looks like and the new world that says no, greatness is found in the exact opposite. And you know something? For those of you who have given birth, the pain was worth it, wasn't it? Because you knew what was coming. The promise that you were told about was coming. It's not something that you could touch. Perhaps with modern technology, it is something that you could see. It's something that you could hear. But it's not necessarily really physically what you could touch, is it? That's what we experienced 2,000 years ago when Christ broke through into this life. The struggle began. And it began not only with the death and resurrection of Jesus, it began with the destruction of the temple, because that temple was indeed destroyed. And then years over years over years, yes, there have been wars, there have been struggles, the old and the new clashing. The old that wants to hold on to power and the new that says, no, God and Christ is here today. We live in those in-between times. We live in the time from when Christ died and was raised and walked on the earth and the time in which Christ will come again. We could call that we're living in between the trees. The garden, the old time, and the new. We're living in between, and we're living in that struggle, and we know it. Turn on the news. We know there is the struggle between the old and the new. We live in a time when we want to know where, when, and how Christ will come again. And if we don't think that's true, then take a look at Scripture and see how many people will interpret this earthquake means this. This nation rising against nation means this. This means that approximately so many, you know, days and hours and years or whatever, Christ will come again. But Mark's gospel tells us that no one knows when Christ will come again. Not even Jesus knows when he will come again. Only God the Father knows. But what we do know is that Christ will come again. We so want to hold on to the concreteness of this world, but we can't, can we? Instead, we hold on to the concreteness of the promise of Jesus Christ, because that is the most concrete thing that we truly can hold on to. That promise that Christ will indeed come again, that all of our sins are forgiven, and that each and every one of us has been reconciled to God. That's the concreteness, the promise. How hard is it to hold on to that promise? It's like giving birth to a baby. When you feel like you're going to give up and you're going to give in, we hear the words, come on, come on, breathe, breathe, breathe. And when we breathe, 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 in a time when we feel we can't take another step, may those breaths that you take be the breath of the Holy Spirit, who will fill you up, who will remind you and open your hearts and your minds to the promise that is given in Christ, the only truth, the new, because Christ reminds us that something new is happening, and the struggle will be a fierce one. There's no placating. Jesus does not say it's going to be easy, but in the end, the new, the promise given in Christ will indeed win out. Always will, always, always has. And that we can cling to, and in that may we find our concreteness in Christ alone. Amen.